Well, good morning, everyone. We're into another lesson, finally. And we turn with to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll leap off with verse 9. It's kind of familiar to somebody here. I don't know if you ever get an email from Pastor, but 1 Corinthians 3:9 is right next to his name. So it's kind of it's exciting, and we'll see how it applies with us here. It says, verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we again thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you for your understanding of where we're each one of us are. And Father, that as we look into these lessons, we'll realize not only looking at us individually, but Father, looking at us corporately and realizing the importance of the individual, what they bring to the group, but Father, mostly what we as a group, how that we have unity and that we are founded upon your word, that Jesus Christ is the head of the church and that we are parts of that, just as the individual parts of our body have separate functions. That's what the individual member does within each body of Christ. Father, now I pray that you would be glorified through this, that we would not to seek to honor ourselves, but that we would glorify you in all that's done. And we do ask it for your son's sake. Amen. Now, it's interesting going into this segment because, looking at the foundations of the church is what we're going to look at here, or the church is one foundation. I think, don't we have a song that says that?
Amen.
Amen. And but one thing to think about, and we're gonna kind of build into it, but when thinking about a building, what is the requirement to build a good, strong building? What are some of the requirements? Lisa?
The bottom, foundation.
The bottom, the foundation, right. And in doing that, you have to have a couple of other things before you even lay that foundation. And you have to have a plan or an architect, a set of blueprints. You know, it's great to have a good, firm foundation, but if the foundation's, say 100 by 50 and you really only want a 20 by 40 home, for me, admit, that's a really big garage on the side. We'll add on to it. But the foundation is the essence of the actual strong building. The plans, the architect, the designer, a good materials list, and then the proper materials, because you can, you hear of buildings being built with inferior materials. And it's dangerous in some cases if you put the wrong type of material in. Normally we don't see snow like we have around, but up in Vancouver they had buildings that were, the roofs were collapsing because of the snow load. They weren't designed for it. And it's important that if you don't use the right materials, you're not going to have a sound building. And then, of course, along with that, you have to have the laborers. You have to have somebody that is actually part of, that does that work in there. And then with laborers, able, trained properly to follow the plans and use the materials to build the building properly. And I experience that all the time. When I was working with the company here in Corvallis, and we get all these wonderful plans out there, the engineer's ideas came out, and the minute you try to put them together, you have to point out to the engineer, no, you can't have this piece of conveyor here and have a component that's supposed to lift the part up to move it to somewhere else when it's in a down position and not picking up parts, if it's taller than where the part goes through. I says, the part just can't go past there. I says, it's a nice stop. I says, you have to build that piece a little lower than this part that comes over, and then it can lift up and move the part out. Oh, I didn't think about that. You didn't step back and look at this thing? Or, along with the plans of the mechanical guy that builds it, he doesn't think about the electrical guy and what has to be done there. Or the poor guy, in our case, the programmer. You know, Brother Austin runs in that all the time. You know, somebody had this weird idea that this machine's supposed to operate this way, and you look at it and goes, the machine wasn't designed to operate that way. And you look and wonder, well, why is that? I think you had one where it was getting actually voltage feeding backward through it, so the machine was never de-energized. So it wasn't a safe piece of equipment. And plans are important, but the foundation, what it's built on. A lot of the equipment that I worked with had granite. They used granite because they did not want the system to have any movement. It was very solid. And in fact, the company up in Vermont loved ATS because they bought tons of granite. And in fact, and it turned out that it was actually a gravestone company. But they sent them an actual, you know, a commemorative piece of granite because of the amount of granite they bought over the years. I don't remember how many tons they had. But so far we've seen we want to glorify God as a godly team member. And that's important. When you're building something, you've got to have a good working team. If you've got people that don't want to follow the plans, they're going to disrupt things, and we're going to start seeing that. We're also to share the gospel from God's reliable word. The word to us is the manual for our lives. And any of you that have bought a car or a newer piece of equipment, there's a manual that comes with it. And how many of you read those, by the way? You know, I don't need no stinking manual, right? Yeah. I learned a long time ago, you read the thing, you find out it's in there. Because if you energize something the wrong way, guess what? It just kind of, and then you're stuck. But, you know, go back to the question here. You could see, what does it take to build a strong church? And you got listed above each of the windows and in between, strong wills, strong programs, strong doctrine, strong purposes, strong people, strong leaders, strong personalities, and strong preaching. You know, and when you look at that, you know, Paul is beginning to point out in verse 1, it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." He's starting right off, telling them that you have a problem. And so, in fact, I think in the lesson it talks about, one of the first questions is, you know, is what is your church preference? Anybody got a thought on what your church preference is? I think in the lesson it talked about, you know, I prefer one that's brick-faced and colonial-looking, you know? Well, so what, you know, what would be a preference in a church? Charles?
I put growing in the Lord.
Growing in the Lord. If it's not growing, it's dead. You know, summertime out here, a lot of the yards, you know, they're not growing because they're not being watered. They're not being fed. That's important. If it's not growing, it's not a good church. What's another preference? Pastor?
Bible preaching.
Specifically King James, the authorized version. God's perfect, preserved word of God, because people get in there and go, huh? In fact, I read an interesting article dealing with that. You know, the King James defenders always go to Psalms 12, 6, and 7 about being tried in the fire. You know, God's perfect word. I read an interesting article about that. You know, I'm like, duh. God's word is perfect. It was written perfect. And everybody goes, well, you know, it's the word was tried seven times in the fire. You know, it talks about the translations. Well, I got to reading, and of course, I'm not a big grammar person, and explained all the parallels, this and that. But it was a metaphor. God's word is perfect as if it was silver that had been tried in a fire. It comes out perfect, and when a jeweler takes gold or silver, they put it in, they smelt it down. The stuff that comes to the surface, they call it the dross. They peel it off, bring it back up again, until it keeps seven times, they assume that it is as pure as possible. So we know that God's word, when it came down in the originals, and as it was preserved is perfect. It didn't need to be processed seven times. It was perfect then. It just, that was a very interesting parallel of what it is. So the other question is, what would you include in a list of your favorite qualities in a church? And we already discussed that, but I was thinking on this, because this has happened several times. You know, when you think about this, you look here, you kind of looking, that looks kind of familiar, doesn't it? You know? Now, how many people would really come into that church? How many people? Well, you know, or here, that. So, you know, the question is, you know, which building would you want to attend? Sadly, some people will not go into, you know, a storefront because, well, they're judging a book by its cover. They're going, oh, you know, it's got to be some, you know, off-the-wall group that's, you know, they're teaching some weird, something weird, you know? Yeah. To the world, it is weird. What we're teaching, you know, we're teaching salvation. Amen. The thing is regardless of which building you go into, I mean, yeah, you know, I mean, I know a lot of great churches that look like the white one, that are great Bible-teaching churches. But yet, I know a lot of storefront churches that are just as great, if not greater. I had to kind of laugh. Years ago when we were traveling, we got to stop in Hammond, Indiana at Hiles Anderson. When they started out, they were in downtown in, I think, an old J.C. Penney's building when he started out. Well, when they finished, they had that whole block, and I think every block all around it, because they just grew. And it was because of the preaching. If you don't have good preaching and the people are growing, you're not going to have a church that's going to take over. You know, of course, we sit here and look around and it goes, well, we're very well grounded here. And we're teaching the things that are deeper. I mean, pastor's going in the book of Romans and learning some things that the average Christian would just go, I don't understand that. A new babe in Christ. But, you know, people that love the Lord, that want to learn, they'll meet anywhere. I mean, when the Apostle Paul came into one town, where were they at? They were at the riverside. Other places were in homes. Other places were some of the first century. They were meeting in tunnels and away from things. So where we meet is not as important as meeting together and what we're learning. So the Apostle Paul starts out, you know, the church was idled by carnality. And it, you know, these first four verses talk about what was really happening there. And, you know, the next question that comes up is, when we look at that, is babyhood. and that's where he called them, even as unto babes in Christ. And when he was there, he's writing this letter some 5 years, I think, after he had just spent 18 months teaching. He had hoped that they'd matured and come along. The next question in the book refers to John 3:5-6, and says, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So what two categories of people are identified in that verse? Anybody? Lynn?
Saved and unsaved.
Saved and unsaved, right. And it's interesting. And the lesson book goes through, and in fact, Pastor was kind enough to loan me a book by Warren Wiersbe called Be Wise. And, you know, we know that there's two types of people in the world, the saved and the unsaved, a saved sinner and the unsaved or sinner. But then there's two types of Christians, and that's what Paul's alluding to. You've got the mature Christian and you got the immature Christian. and as we go through here, we'll kind of define that a little bit more. But the next question in verse 1, what does Paul imply by his use of the word babes? Anybody want to jump on that one? Lisa?
They had grown in their understanding of God, the scriptures, or in the transforming work of the Spirit.
Right. The basics is what they had only learned. They had not transformed or grown much. But this wasn't a general throwout. It was, there are people amongst you that have not grown, that can't or won't understand, and that's usually, it's the won't side. And you know, there's some that maybe can't never because of mental capacity, but yet we don't know what's going on inside that brain. A person that might be mentally handicapped can understand a whole lot more than we think. They may not just be able to articulate it as well. But it's important, and the Apostle Paul was pointing out that there are two types of Christians. Gets there. And what he was wanting was like back in chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may be instructed of him? But we have the mind of Christ. What the Apostle Paul was pointing out is, you folks, some of you have not moved on from the basics. Some of you are willing to sit there and just sip at the milk, only take in that. Sadly, there's some mature Christians that are still babes. And that's what he was kind of alluding to with this, is that he'd given them the basics when he was there. You know, I imagine if you sat in the Apostle Paul and when they were teaching every day. So they had basically a college education in Christianity. And what his prayer was that they would mature. That's why Apollos stayed there. That's why some of the others teaching. But he said, I cannot speak unto you in a spiritual. He said, comment is, I could not regard you as spiritual, as qualified to enter into the full and higher truths of the gospel, for instance. They weren't willing to accept that. We're just going to sit here and you're just going to keep giving us the information and never doing anything with it. Sadly, there's a lot of churches today, that's what most of the congregation does. They just sit there, absorb, and never do anything else. Thankfully, I can look around here and everybody does something in this church. And if when you talk with them, we may not all be on pastor's level in some cases, but you can start talking about the deeper things, about the mysteries that go on, about something other than, you know, I'm saved and I'm knowing I'm going to heaven, and never knowing anything beyond that, but understanding what God has planned for you in its life. Most of us can articulate what God has planned for us, or what God, where God has taken us from and brought us to. And that's what the Apostle Paul, as he stated in there, he says, I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal. In other words, not completely unsaved, but as earthly thinking. Like, okay, you won't give up these things. You'll only live this kind of a lifestyle. Well, some people say, well, you know, they live one way in church and one way when they're away from there. And I see that with a lot of Christians. You see them, they got their Bible there, their amen and this and that, but you get them out the door and you can't tell them any part apart from the world, in their actions, in what they do, how they talk, where they go. And that's the real sad part. And what they're allowing, because this group here, they had so much going on around them, the eloquent philosophers that kept throwing things at them. You know, sadly, in a college town like this, we're bombarded with that a lot. We're bombarded with it in the world today. It's kind of interesting. I was teasing my wife. I said, I don't know, did any of you listen to the inauguration speech? I was sitting there going, that could be a good sermon, the way he laid it out there, of talking about unity and getting along. You know, maybe I don't agree with somebody on something, but we're not going to beat each other up or say, you're not my guy. I'm not going to do anything you say. But to support and work together, you know, and a lot of churches have that. They have those strifes going on in there. And it's like in Galatians 5, where it talks in verses 20 and 21, where, you know, all idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he's talking about the unsaved, but there are so many in there that are acting as if they're unsaved that are saved, and we're going to see here in verse 14 where they're going to be evaluated. I don't know how. I don't know the actual, but you know, it's like when I was doing qualifications on the ship. When I earned my dolphins, I sat before a board of qualified people, and they asked me questions to find out my level of knowledge. Was I a person that they could give these dolphins to and be trusted to help them in a casualty? I kind of think that's how maybe Christ is going to evaluate what we did for him, the works that we did, because they're going to talk about them later. You know, it says, verse 13, says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's works of what sort it is. And they talk about the hay, wood, and stubble, and the precious stones. Flies right along with the memory verse of, you know, where our heart is, you know, that's where our treasure will be. Well, what we are doing, will it be torn apart? Will it be destroyed by fire? Or will it go forth? And what he's doing, and he's telling them that the things that you're doing, it's evidenced in division. We're going to see that he's talking about these as babes. There's division amongst them. And he knew that if they continued in it, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And he you know, told him, you know, and he points out that, like in Romans 7:14, you know, for I am carnal. All of us have a certain amount of carnality on this earth. There's a certain amount that's always going to be here until we're taken out. But as he said, some people eventually are going to be evaluated on what they did, and they're only going to be babes. That's all they're going to ever be. They're never going to move past that point. Why it is, nobody knows. But they were acting, many of them were acting like unbelievers. And they were essentially wasting what was given to them. Romans 8, it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So, you know, if they're not letting him dwell in there, it doesn't mean that if they're saved that they're going to lose their salvation. He's just not going to let them be profitable. He's not going to let them grow. And in verse 12 and 13 it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And Pastor just went through these just recently and pointed out clearly what that means for us. That people need to move from being a babe to growing. And I mean, it's you know, now for a while a big craze was, you know, eating sprouts. So you only let the plant grow so much and you pick it and eat it. You know, you don't let it grow any further because it's really good. Then people were coming up with, well, if you eat too much of it or if it's not taken care of properly, you can get salmonella, you can get bacteria. Certain people, if they eat them, they'll eat the seeds with them, and they're not supposed to digest the seeds real well. On and on and on and on and on, you know. I mean, there's a certain amount of good stuff with this small fruit or small food that's not grown to maturity. But if, you know, well, I'm going to eat stuff that's grown to maturity if I'm going to eat it. And that's preferred. But then he goes on, he says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye are not able to bear it, neither yet how are ye able? So Paul is telling him, he says, you know, when I was with you, he said, you know, the metaphor he laid up, he says, you know, I fed you the basics. I presented everything for you so that you can get established and you can grow. And, you know, question coming up here shortly. You know, in fact, we can ponder right now. How does a five-year-old's knowledge and behavior differ from a baby's knowledge and behavior? You know, that. Yeah, Pastor?
He knows some things he should and shouldn't do by that point.
Exactly. A five-year-old will do things that a baby doesn't do. Right. Or if he does do what a baby does, he's not going to get away with it as easier. But then also when you look at it is, what kind of diet does a five-year-old have versus an infant? You know, most infants are still having things fed to them. The Hebrews 5 says 11 through 14, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. I mean, I think he's referring to some other people. It says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, it's presented to the Hebrews, but he's emphasizing the very same thing here. He says, if you're gonna act like a babe, that's all you're going to be able to handle. You can only handle that much. That's why some people will leave a church because they can't handle strong preaching. Or maybe a teaching that's to move them to the next level. I can't be expected to do that. I'm not ready for it. Or I don't have that personality or that type. I mean, it's sad when you think about where a lot of people is. You know, he's talking of, I fed you with milk and not with meat. He taught them the basics. They weren't ready for the deeper things. I'm sure some of them probably were. But as an average, he wasn't going to do it. Pastor, when you first started the church here, what did you teach the people? You know, how many of them were ready for eschatology and, you know, all that? They want the basics, right? You know, what is a church? What is the basis of a church? And build from there. What is a New Testament church? Sometimes we have to review back and realize, you know, this is what the foundation's built on. But they had to be strengthened. And each time he went through, and some people left because they didn't want to learn or understand or apply it to their lives what was necessary for them to grow. You know, and I'm thankful for that here, that, you know, we're not getting extreme college level courses, but I tell you what, if you were to take what's being taught in Romans, for instance, to the average church, they'd be completely lost. They wouldn't know how to handle that. But, you know, he says, you know, he came among them and he laid the foundations. That's what he was trying to establish there. And he's going to go into it even more. You know, in verse 3, he starts in. But he says, you know, the next question is, how should the knowledge and behavior of a Christian five years old in the Lord differ from the knowledge and behavior of a new convert? You know, a lot of churches have new convert classes. And those are nice to go back to for review. But, you know, when they get saved, Southern Baptist is real good for that. They have an evening time set aside for people that just got saved. And so that they understand what it means to be a disciple of Christ. What it means to be giving properly. You know, being in church services. You know, if you have a talent, you know, is God giving you a direction in that to be used, not to be a pew warmer? And some people are, you know, because, well, they're new. Like I said, when we were in Vallejo, California, we were fairly young Christians. My work schedule didn't allow me to be in services all the time because being in the shipyard, we didn't do a lot of in-depth work at the church, but we did things like sat with somebody that was visiting and welcomed them in the church. You know, just a little something, you know, being used. And, you know, I felt that I grew the most in that church. I went from somebody that, well, I knew where the books of the Bible were, and I knew what it meant to be saved and to be a worker in church, to somebody that at the next church, that's what we were doing. We were doing work. And God brings us along if they're willing. And what was happening here, there were people that are still running around going, I'm really not where I should be, I guess, but I don't really want to move away from it. It's comfortable here. And that's the sad part, is far too many people. If you look at it, a person can be spiritual, although a babe. 2 Peter 2 talks about, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. That's the idea, is there to grow. You know, some need of babes is to mature. The need of carnal Christian is to become spiritual. To step from that and step into the spiritual realm of things. And the whole of that is such that the church at Corinth was squandering the opportunity that was laid before them. They were willing to stay where they were, or some of them were. And we're going to see in the next go-round about the bickering that goes on there. About, you know, I don't go to that guy's class because he's, you know, I like so-and-so better. You know, we talked about that in the previous chapters. And they're going to step into it here shortly. But the whole of what the Apostle Paul was laying out here is that some of you folks aren't growing. Some of you folks need to grow. You got others here that are growing, but yet you're not growing is creating a problem here. Because you're stuck in this mode, and you're not willing to move on. And that's what it really comes down to, is each of us, and I know where I've gotten stuck, and thankfully the Lord brings beyond that, and there's areas where some of us resist. There are other areas where we say, Lord, just take me. Get a hold of my hand. Or, Lord, I guess if I make that step, I'm doing it with you. I mean, you know, you think of Moses. He came up with every excuse, and God countered him. You know, Gideon, the same way. He tried to, if I do this, okay. God countered him every time. Every time we tell God no, he can say, yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. He keeps assuring us it's the other guy. It keeps getting in there going, nah, you know, you don't want to do that. And that's oftentimes we give into that. And that's the sad part of this. But God will bring us as far as we can or as far as we're willing. And we as Christians ought to be excited when those opportunities crop up. You know, I'm thankful that in the morning services or actually in the evening and Wednesdays, we get some really meaty stuff to chew on. And thankfully, you know, we don't have to spit bones out, which is good. Thankful, Pastor, for that. You know, he makes sure that filet mignon is there's no bones in it. It's wrapped with a nice piece of bacon so that it's useful.
Amen.
Yeah. But, you know, that's the thing, is when we get that meat, you know, does he present it in such a way that we can use it? Can we chew it up? You know, it's always fun. Who is it? I can't remember. A friend of mine, their little one used to love to get fat and just chew on it as a baby. You know, no teeth. They just used to gum the fat because they liked the flavor. And, you know, but that was kind of a teething ring or something. But it was probably somebody in passing, that, but they used to laugh at the little one for that. But we, sorry, that we are, when we're given the meat, we're given that opportunity, we don't shy away from it. You know, it's not cooked right. It's not done properly. Well, you know what? Step into it and just see what it's like, because you'd be surprised if, when we take those steps, and they're steps of faith, going from one type of food to the next is exciting in our lives, and God brings us along. And I'm thankful here that we pretty much don't have that. Yeah, we have some people that are only being brought along, but they're being taught. You know, I'm excited for the deaf, for instance, because some of them don't have a strong understanding of Scripture. Lisa's taking her time on Wednesdays to teach those ladies. And seeing their growth is exciting. Yeah, they're being taught bits and pieces. Yeah, maybe they're not being taught milk. They're being given maybe bits of meat in there so that they can be challenged by that. And that's what's exciting for us, is to be challenged by God's word, to be challenged to bring it along. And it says, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Well, most of us here, I think, can bear it, and it's exciting. It's when we share the word with others that we know when somebody's ready for me, and we let the Lord lead us and guide us in that direction. Let's pray. Father, again, we are so thankful. Thankful for your truth. We're thankful that you bring us each along on our way. And